To continue this message from last week, I would say that Jesus is indeed a kinsman redeemer, in that in this story, I have preached about it many times, that is the story about love, and that's what our theologians tell us. But then I believe that there is more in this message than just the love. The emphasis, yes, the underlying factor is love, but the emphasis is more about our redemption through the love of God than the love story between Ruth and Naomi, or that between Ruth and Boaz. For that reason, I will say this. We must thus submit our doctrines to the new wineskin of the Holy Spirit, so that new wine, that is fresh revelation, will be poured into our hearts. Right? So what we are comfortable with, what we know of, we have to submit it to the new wineskin of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit moves, He brings fresh revelation of His Word, because the Word of God is active, is alive. And the Word of God is there to help us. Amen. Let's take a reference to back what I'm saying up, in case you think I'm making things up. I mean, let's look at Mark chapter 2, verse 22. Mark chapter 2, verse 22. He said that, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. So today my prayer is that you open your heart so that you become a new wineskin, so that the new revelation that God is bringing you today will be poured on the wineskin that can contain it. Hallelujah. Because we don't want to spill it. So, continuing from our story, what did Ruth see in Naomi that made her listen to her? We realize that Ruth was listening to everything Naomi, the elder, the mother-in-law, was telling her. Ruth has left her home country, left her father, her mother, her people, and come to sojourn in Bethlehem, Israel, where she didn't know anybody apart from Naomi. She didn't know the culture. She had no understanding of what is going on. But she took a chance and said, I will follow this woman. What did Ruth see in Naomi that made her listen to her? Ruth saw God in Naomi and knew that by following and listening to her, she will encounter Naomi's God. She knew that if she follows her, if she listens to her, she, Ruth, a foreigner, will also encounter the God of Naomi. Hallelujah. So living a life filled with the Spirit of God is the only way we can consistently bring others to encounter God. Hallelujah. You see, Naomi was living a life full of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God. And by doing so, and consistently doing that, it brought Ruth to come and encounter the God of Naomi. Hallelujah. So the encounter brings presence, and the presence brings manifestation and salvation. And this will be accompanied by miracles, will be accompanied by signs, will be accompanied by wonders. Because if you encounter God, if you align yourself with the God of Naomi, if you align yourself with the God of Israel, if you align yourself with Yahweh, the limitless God, the boundless God, the everlasting God, then what happens is that you will encounter Him. Amen? And when you encounter Him, you will encounter His presence. God will be close to you. See, as they were singing the last song, and I just felt God close to me. And I'm sure you also felt God close to you. And I thank God for situations like this, that we can encounter God. So God will be manifested. That means God will reveal Himself to you. And when God reveals Himself to you, He brings salvation unto you. So wherever you are, when God reveals Himself to you, He will bring salvation into your home. Salvation not only for you, but you and your household. If you trust this limitless God, if you trust this boundless God, if you trust this everlasting God, the I Am, Yahweh. Now let's see what made Ruth follow Naomi. Let's look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. Ruth 2, verse 20. Ruth 2, and said, the Lord bless him. That is Naomi. Ruth coming to report to Naomi that, you know what, I went into a field, and that field belonged to a man named, Boaz. And at that time, Naomi's heart was pumping because Naomi knew who Boaz was. So Naomi said, the Lord bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Hallelujah. The man is our close relative. The man is our kinsman redeemer. You see, what is happening here is that Ruth, the foreigner, just as I told you that the law of the gleaners, Leviticus chapter 19, right? Apparently last week I said chapter 9. Chapter 19, verse 9 and chapter 23, you see that God says that, look, when you harvest your field, leave some for the poor. God is interested in the poor, so we want to make sure nobody is going without. And this God, when you follow him, the God who makes sure that nobody will go without, and if you are following him, closely, and if you are aligning your life with him, this God will make sure that you go without. Amen. So Naomi is saying that this man whose farm, whose field you've gone to glean, to pick up the droplets, or whatever, not the droplets, to pick up the leftovers, this man is a close relative. When we say close relative, somebody I know very well. Somebody who I can go to for help, for he is our kinsman redeemer. That means somebody who is close to us, who will redeem you, who will restore you. If you get closer to God and align yourself with him, God is saying that he will take notice of you and he will bring in your life a kinsman redeemer, a close relative. It may not be a bloodline, but somebody who is close to you to redeem the situation. See that? So here, the redemption that the Lord brings is so that to make us close relatives, right? God saved you. God saved us so that he will make us close relatives. So Jesus did not save us to make us, outcasts or, as it were, bastards. He saved us so that we can become close relatives. That is why in Romans it says that he adopted us, that we have been adopted into the commonwealth of Israel. That's Ephesians 2. But coming to Romans chapter 8, it says that we have been adopted, and therefore the Spirit himself confirmed that we are sons of God. For that reason, we call him Abba Father. We call him Daddy. So we come into faith in Christ, it is such that we will become close relatives, so that we can become kinsmen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's take a reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to 17. Just to back up what I'm saying, I like scripture. Say, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Hallelujah. You see, if we bring ourselves to the point, sometimes it calls for a sacrifice, that willingly you want to literally sacrifice yourself before God. And when you do that, you say, God said that if indeed we are children of God, then we are heirs. That means we have an inheritance from God. And we are heirs of God. Right? We are heirs, not just heirs in this world, but we're heirs of God, and we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. What is so for Jesus Christ, it is good for us too. You understand that? So what Jesus Christ attained here on this earth from the Father, we will also have the same thing. If we align our lives and we see ourselves as children of God, we will be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is resurrected, which he did, and when he ascended, which he has, then we will also resurrect one day, even though we may die physically. And we will sit with him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2 tells us we will sit with him in heavenly places. And therefore, we will see God face to face. Revelation chapter 21. We will see God face to face. Hallelujah. So whatever it is for Jesus is so with us. So I'm challenging you that our faith is not just a social gathering, right? Our faith is not kind of a just have a nice service and go home or just go to church as a routine. Our faith should be our reality because we are co-heirs. We are kinsmen. And we have a kinsman redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. Our kinsman whom we are co-heirs with, he redeemed us. He brought us back from the kingdom of hell into the kingdom of light so that we will be co-heirs, so that we will be close relatives to our God, our Father. Amen. Let's talk about spiritual covering, marriage and redemption here. The details we'll reserve it for our family school, which continues this coming Saturday. We had one the week before. It was powerful, wasn't it? Those of you who were in the family school, it was awesome, right? Some of you were running away from family school. I can assure you that it was powerful, and it's going to be even more powerful this coming Sunday. Let's talk about spiritual covering. You see, God will take notice of you if you make yourself available to be in his presence and stay there until his purpose is realized in your life. You see, God will take notice of you each time you make yourself available to God and stay and to be in his presence. God will make sure that his purpose will be realized in your life. Amen. And I thank you guys who are here today in this service. I mean, here in this building in Greenwich, and all that are watching us from online, I want you to understand that we cannot run from this virus all our lives. We've got a life to lead. And one day, this situation will pass. Amen? Amen. We have to live in hope, children of God. We have to live in hope. We cannot live in fear all our lives. Because when you run, where are you running from? You don't see the virus. Where are you running to? We can only listen to our medical practitioners and our government and do what they tell us to do. Before then, we have to live in hope. Before then, we should not live in fear. That is very important, that we should not live in fear. We should make ourselves available in his presence and stay there until his purpose is realized in our lives. God does this intentionally and purposely. Shall we take a reading from Ruth chapter 2, verse 5 to 18? It's a long verses that I'm in, passage that I'm going to read for you, but it's very important because it's got some gems in it that I want to bring to you in the next 10 minutes or so from this particular bit. It said, then Boaz, right? Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? Because Boaz was the guy who owns the farm. And he came around, he knows his staff. He knows the women, the female staff, he knows the male staff. But then he saw somebody come in. Because normally gleaners come in, of course. Because they're poor people, they have to come and glean. But then he saw something different. So he noticed and said, whose young woman is that? You see, I mean, the reason why he was asking, the boys must be in his late 50s or mid 60s. And Ruth was in her 20s. So you can see the gap, right? So we're talking about 30, 40 years difference. So it is okay. For instance, I can look at some of my young ladies, 11-year-olds, on our technical, 15-year-olds behind their desk, and 13-year-old, managing our online presence. I look at them and I can say, whose young woman is this? Or whose young lady is this? Because I'm much older than they could be my children, can't they? So I can say that. So I want to put that in perspective, that Boaz was not kind of a young man in his 30s calling somebody young. Remember, Ruth had been married before and the husband had died. And normally they will marry between the ages of 18 to 20, 22. And then if you, later then that means on occasion they may go later. But between 18 and 22 they married and the husband died. She wasn't even 30 yet. and he's looking at a 60 or so year man. So that to put it in context for you, shall we move on? The foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in any other field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my seven girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you noticed me, a foreigner? Why have I found favor in your sight that you noticed me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law. Since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor. That's Ruth saying this. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your seven girls. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine, in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted, and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men: even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to the town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Wow. This is awesome. As I said, this is a long passage, but there's a lot that I would like to pick for you. I will say this, that God always provides for and repay those who come under his wings. Right. If you come under God's wings, if you made a decision that you want to come under God's wing, God's wings means protection, security. You come under God's protection, God's covering, God's divine and supernatural covering. If you come under the covering of a church, some of you think you can be Christians at home. I won't argue with you, but God has appointed a place that he said, this is a place that I want you to worship. His sanctuary, his temple, his tabernacle. Because God knows that when you come together, there is some powerful presence. And he is always with you, among you. Hallelujah. So I just want to encourage you. Because when you gather before the presence of God, he shows up. And that is most important that for you to know. So we, yes, want to take the church to the people out there. Because we have House of Peace, which is an extension of our church in homes. We have church in homes, but we are not closing the church building unless the government says so. And then go and then do what? In the parks? I'm sorry. God always provides for those. And he will repay those who come under his wings, his security. Why? Because of his loving kindness. Because God is kind, God is loving, He will always provide for those who come under His wings. And when you come to the house of God, God has appointed for you leaders, right? Who exercise spiritual oversight in the church. You have elders, you have deacons, you have pastor, and you have other people in there. And you have to come under their wings. You hear that? You come and have a spiritual covering. Ruth was having a spiritual covering. And she saying that, look, you know what? Boaz was saying that, blessed be God under whose wings you have come. Whose covering you have come. So we need to be under God's covering and not just drift away from God. God cannot be a holiday God that you only come to Him when you need Him. Be constantly under His wing. Imagine a hen with a chick. In case you haven't been to the farm before, please, next summer, try and visit the farm in this England, or wherever we are. I want you to know that a chick always, when the chick are small, they always go underneath their mother, right? In the night, they go underneath their mother. In the day, when they see that there's a threat, or anything that they're not sure of it, they quickly go under their mother. Even our children will come under us when they're young. They will quickly run and hold their mother or their mother when they feel there's a threat. And we should be in that place that we should constantly be ready to come under the wings of our God for security and for protection. And if you're in church, make sure that you come under the covering of your leaders. Our redemption is to put us in the place of provision and receptivity. So we can also provide for others' needs. You see, Ruth was in the place of receptivity. She was in the place that God noticed her. She was in the place that Boaz noticed her. Boaz was a very wealthy man. He was known in the whole of Bethlehem. He was an affluent person. He was a person of wealth, in case you want me to change the expression for you. So he wasn't a poor man. He had staff. He employed people. Yes, he employed people and paid them. They work for him. And he's not the first person to come in because he had four men and other team leaders to work for him. He just showed up when he needed to show up. But he was a hands-on person. And when he showed up, he noticed Ruth. And when he showed Ruth kindness, he said, who am I that you've shown me so much kindness? And Ruth, after she's eaten, she remembered that she had a mother-in-law. She kept some. After she's eaten, she kept some. All this while she was thinking, I need to save something for that old lady who has nobody to look after her because her husband has died. Her two sons have died. The land that she had before, her built the house that she had before, she had mortgaged it. And therefore, she had literally nothing as a security. And somebody need to provide for her. And remember, the law of the land, the law of the gleaners, God has made provision. So that nobody will be without a safety net. So Ruth took a bit of the bread or whatever she ate. And when she went and said, this is what was left from what I ate. Isn't this incredible? And God will always do that. That He knows that you have need. He knows that you are left with nothing. And He knows that at the point of your need, He will make sure that when He provides for somebody, then somebody will also notice you and remember you to bring something to you because of His love and kindness. So you should always be in a place of expectancy, because when somebody has put himself or herself in a place of receptivity, somebody is connecting with God powerfully. And as the person connects with God powerfully, God is providing for him or her. And as God provides for him or her, remember, your miracle is on the way. Because God has not forgotten you. Hallelujah. We should not, therefore, from this point, uproot ourselves prematurely from the spiritual covering we come under until God says so. You see, I come back to a house of peace again. Twice this year, we have been taught in House of Peace that God has a church that is appointed for everybody. So if you are in a particular church, wherever you are in the world, God has planted you there for a reason until His purpose is realize in your life. And when you uproot yourself from that church, prematurely, your purpose is disconnected, because your purpose is in that church. Until God says so, don't do it. Even when I come and tell you that, come on, leave your church and come to my church, which I will never do, don't do it until God says so. Because your destiny is intertwined with that congregation that you are in. And you come under a spiritual covering. And once you uproot yourself, you don't have the spiritual covering of that church. Don't expect them to call you and find out how you're doing, because you are not having their spiritual covering. Did you get that? This is deep. And I want you to get it. See, this is, I just stumbled over it when I was reading. I said, wow, God, I love that. So, Naomi told Ruth what to do to get a covering that she needs. Because Naomi knew that Ruth did not need a bigger spiritual covering than her. And Ruth had no spiritual covering because she's left her people, she's left her father, she's left her mother, and she's left her town or her country, come to a people that she did not know. She was a foreigner. So she was literally defenseless. She was literally had no security, no covering. So this is what Ruth told her. Let's go to Ruth chapter 3, Naomi told Ruth. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. If we can project it for me very quickly, we'll read it. Thank you. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, that is her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you? In my translation, New King James Version, it says that, should I not find security for you? Should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? You are being provided for, but you'll be well provided for, because until then, their provision was to go and live, as it were, on social services, which gives you the barest minimum for survival. But then, should I not find security for you, a home for you, where you'll be well provided for, where you can even have some holidays, where you can even eat some food that you want to eat, where you don't have to work that much hard, because God is prepared. And some of you sitting here and be thinking, oh God, when are you going to provide for me? I want you to know that God is thinking about you right now. Hallelujah. It's not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash yourself and perfume yourself. Put on some nice perfume. Spray it over. And put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered to the mother. You see, I love Ruth. She's got such a spirit that I will. And she will hear. And Naomi knows that. You see, and Ruth did exactly what she was told to do and made sure she looked good, fresh, and ready for her divine appointment. Hallelujah. You see, so some of you young ladies who are looking for a husband, don't walk rough. Hallelujah. Wash yourself, look fresh. Put on some perfumes. Put on your best clothes. Dress good. Make sure your hair is kept properly. Thank you. Men love what is beautiful, you know. When I was young, not that I hated ugly girls, I don't know if some of them are ugly or not, but the reality is that when young women dress beautifully and they look elegantly, I notice them. Is that right? And I'm sure most men do. Morgan, do you? Sorry. Sorry, Morgan, I'm just putting you on the spot. So literally, you begin to, maybe I should have called Andrew. But what I'm trying to say is that it's for the men too, guys. You got to look good. Even if you have so much money and you are not looking good, you may let the girls miss their divine appointment. They wouldn't know that you have so much wealth, and they wouldn't know that you have so much character and come to you. This message is not about matchmaking, but I thought these are practical things that I need to tell you. More of it in the family school. Ruth did exactly that. Let's see what she did. Verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8 to 11. Please, I'll finish today's message, so we may go over our time for about 5 minutes, because next week we're preaching on something else. Ruth chapter 3, verse 8 to 11. It said that in the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at her feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Hallelujah. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than which you have shown earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." That's one thing that women should know. You should be a woman of noble character. Not quarrelsome, not beating up men on the road, and not always expressing your opinion about everything. Be of a noble character. "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." Is that right? So, what we are saying is that Ruth saying that, "Spread the corner of your garment over me." You see, in Hebrew, it means, "Give me a covering with your wings." The corner of your garment means wing, right? "Let me come under your wing. Give me a covering." That was a bold move following a good counsel from Naomi. So, Boaz understood precisely what Ruth was asking for, was, "I want you to marry me." Right? She listened to good counsel, and she said, "Spread your garment over me." Ruth doesn't know the culture of the place, but she listened to good advice and did precisely that. And Boaz understood that she was asking for marriage. So to come under Boaz's wings and become a close relative. What does he say? "Over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." That means I want you to marry me so that I can also become a close relative. Amen? So that I can also become a close relative. Wow. So what I'm saying, that your God shall be my God and your people shall be my people. Isn't that what Ruth said earlier on when she was following Naomi? So Naomi's God has become her God, and Naomi's people is becoming her people. This is why I tell you, men and women, if you are under the covering of our Lord God, Jehovah, Yahweh, make sure the person you're going to get married to, his God or her God will be your God. And his or her people will be your people. Hallelujah. Don't cross your faith. Don't just go and pick somebody who does not know your God. That will give you problems. I know that for true. Don't, please don't. And when you get a good counsel that don't shirk from that counsel. Take it, for it's a good advice. Ruth listened to a good advice. And in this church, I'm pleading with you. If you know God, if you are in ministry and you're going to get married, you're going to pick an unbeliever, I will not be part of that wedding celebration. It may sound harsh to anybody, but that is absolutely true. Because God's will is that we'll marry our kind. Somebody who knows our God, who knows our people. That's why Naomi said, "Go and ask for marriage. For he is a kinsman redeemer. And we know Boaz knew what it is to be a foreigner. And redemption is to bring us into a closer relationship to become kinsmen. Boaz knew what it knows to become a foreigner. Because Boaz's own mother was a foreigner. Boaz's own mother was Rahab the harlot. In the Bible. She was not an Israelite. She was a Canaanite. Filtered her sins were. Yet she recognized the God of the Israelites. And when you read, Joshua chapter 2, you realize that Rahab believed in the God of the Israelites. That's what made her take the action that she took to hide the spies. And said, when we heard you guys come, our heart melted. The whole city melted. But I know your God saves. And God said, you know what? When we come to take over the city, you hang a red yarn, a red cloth by your window, and bring all your people in, and we will save them. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your household. And what happened was that when Jericho fell, the people of Israel, they saw the red cloth, and they saved that house. You see, when destruction is coming, one day this earth is going to end. One day you're going to die, and destruction is going to come, and judgment is going to come. But somehow along the line, God is going to look at the red yarn, the blood of Jesus Christ, and say, you are covered. And say, you are free. So look at where Boaz is coming from. From somebody who said, I'm going to align myself with God and God, his people, and God's people. And when she did, guess what? She had Boaz. And now Boaz is getting married to a foreigner. He understands that. Hallelujah. So God is co-opting us into the commonwealth of Israel. The Bible tells in Ephesians chapter 2 that you who were not a people, now you've been made a people because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God has decided to make you part of his kingdom. Hallelujah. Ruth subsequently became Boaz's wife and bore him a son named Obed. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And just do a little bit of trace for us. It says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, that means Rahab remarried Salmon. And Salmon is from the tribe of Judah. And you move aside a little bit. And cousins, Elimelech is on that line. These are from Perez. These are from Judah, right? So that's the trail. If you go to the Bible in Matthew chapter 1, you see it says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And you know that Jesse, the father of King David. King David was the father of Solomon, whose mother also had been Uriah's wife. You see how we are coming from all corners? So that's why God is so interested in the sinner. Because these are mishmash of people. That's why God wants you to come to me. When you get it wrong, he said, come back home. Those of you who are backsliding, say, you are the prodigals. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to the end. He said, come home. I am the father. I'm willing to accept you. Hallelujah. Let me push a bit and finish this message. Jesus indeed is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. God is going all the way to include you who is far from him and outside into his upper story plan. God, his supernatural plan, in case you don't want to, I love that word supernatural. Upper story plan, that means God has planned something in the heavenly, supernatural. God has planned something. God wants to birth children who will bear his nature. A people filled with the Spirit to bring forth his supernatural nature. When you read Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, it says that, that was 700 years before Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah was prophesying about who Jesus Christ, who is going to be a descendant from Ruth and from Boaz and from people like that. Who's going to be a descendant? He's telling them, you know something? The people that you, the Lord of God, the Lord of Israel has given me, that's Jesus speaking, they will be for signs. signs and wonders. So that means when you become a Christian, you like Jesus Christ, who was walking in signs and wonders, you should also be walking in signs and wonders. So there's nothing to be afraid of. I'm challenging your theology. Let not your theology be a historical account and a knowledgeable account, otherwise the spirit of Greece take you over and you logicalize things and nothing happens. Let your theology be a reality in your life. I and the sons that the Lord has given me. So when you become a believer, you should walk in signs and wonders. That is why he let the Holy Spirit fall. You shall receive power, Acts 1:8, to be his witnesses. So you think the power is only just to go and tell somebody to become a Christian? Great, that is good. But you got to demonstrate healing power. You got to demonstrate power to cast out demons. You got to demonstrate power of God. Your story may be filled with bitterness to the taste like Naomi right now. But remember, if you align your life to his life, you will come to know that God is working it all for your good. That's Romans 8:28. We know that God is working something for your good. So today, I don't know where you are. If you're feeling bitter, if you're feeling hurt, if you're feeling confused, I just want you to know that God is doing something in your life. The journey back may sometimes be long and arduous, folded with pain and brokenness, yet coming back to the altar, to the open arms of the Father, is where we belong. The story of Ruth the Moabite, the woman who aligned herself with Boaz, the Bethlehemite, has become our love story and our salvation. So today we can talk about Boaz, who gave birth to Obed, who gave birth to Jesse, who gave birth to Ruth. You can find that in chapter 4, verse 11 through to 22. And about 1,300 years, I'm coming to an end, about 1,300 years after the people of God first settled in Goshen, I'm taking you back again, 1,300 after the people of God settled in Goshen, the story of God's love and redemption was played out in Bethlehem of Ephratah, where Christ was born, who became our kinsman redeemer and our savior. You see, God was not doing things willy-nilly. In Goshen, he commanded these people and said, you know what? Now you are Israelite. I'm putting my name on you. I'm remembering you as a community. That is why we have to be church as a community. You cannot isolate yourself from church, not so much of the building. You can be in house of peace, whatever. You cannot isolate yourself from church and still remain a Christian. No doubt. You won't have God's covering. It's easy to backslide that way. That is why I'm connecting you. 1,300 years after that, in Bethlehem of Ephrata, where Christ was born to become our kinsman redeemer. Yes, 28 generations after our story in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, the son of David, was born from the tribe of Judah to bring our lower story plans into a perfect conclusion. And that was redemption. So that we also will become kinsmen, close relatives. When you read Matthew 1:16 to 17, you will see that somehow 28 generations, it says clearly there, from Abraham to David is 14 generations. And it continues, and it continues. And it tells you that from there, from David unto Jesus in 28 generations. 28 generations, Jesus Christ was born in the line of Judah, in the line of Abraham, in the line of Elimelech, or in the line of Salmon, Boaz, in the line of Judah, of Obed, in the line of David. So when they said Jesus Christ, the line of the tribe of Judah, he wasn't missing anything. They know where his tribe is. Do you know where your tribe is? Do you know where your root is? Now, where is God's purpose for your life? Ruth, the pagan Moabite woman, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, this tells us that our salvation is of an extreme acceptance. wherever you are, may we stand right now. We want to pray to our God. Wherever you are, I want you to know that God has gone all that way. From Rahab, from Ruth, from David, from Solomon, from all those people, from Perez, way back, from Judah, way back. And 1300 years after Bethlehem, where Boaz lived, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, where Boaz lived, go to Luke and you'll see that Christ was born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Isn't this amazing? God wants you to come to him today. So where are you right now in this redemption story? What action will you take today, having heard the word of God? Where are you right now? Are you a close relative? Or you are still walking about? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this story is powerful. This story is a story of God's love shown to mankind. This story is long, is deep, and God wants you to be a close relative. Are you willing to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Today, if you are in this room and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just want you to know that God wants to save your life. If you are watching me online and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is calling you. He's calling you. He's calling you. And if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to raise up your hand. If you are in the sanctuary, raise up your hand. If you are in the balcony, raise up your hand. If you are online in your home, I want you to raise up your hand. You're not raising it to me, you are raising up to God. And saying, God, I'm ready. God, I'm ready to be a kinsman redeemer. Don't be afraid. Just raise up your hand. You are raising it to God. God bless you. God bless you. I can see those hands. Hallelujah.